Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to go ahead and really where I want to get to is starting in verse 14. But to really set the stage, let's start in verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them. Now, they're hungry. The people are hungry. There's a great multitude. When you see great multitude, don't be thinking 20 people, 50 people, 200 people. There's thousands. In fact, he's going to tell you there's 4,000 at least men here, maybe more than that if you count everybody. So that's a pretty great multitude. Isn't that right? Notice, having nothing to eat. Okay, you got that? Having nothing to eat. That's important. Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. So you guys thought our services were long? they've now been, or it's, let's say it's a 3-day seminar. Okay. But anyway, they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, well, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? In other words, there's no quick trip right down the street. We're in the desert here, you know. And he asked them, well, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake. Now notice, he didn't give it to the people. He gave the broken, blessed loaves to his disciples. And the disciples set the bread before them. You got to see the sequence? Jesus took the loaves. He prayed. He blessed them. He broke them. But he gave them back to the disciples. Now, you're one of the disciples, and you've got a, you know, maybe a basket or something with this broken bread in it, and you're the one passing it out. Now, you're starting out with 7 loaves. Let's see. Let's do the math. 4,000 men, 7 loaves of bread. They also had some sardines or something, some small fish here. Now, watch this. Verse 7, and they had a few small fishes. This is not sturgeon. these are not large fishes, small, maybe sardines or something, little. And he did it again. He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. Now notice, so they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat, that just means broken food that was left, 7 baskets. Did they start with 7 baskets full? No. They started with 7 loaves and a few fish. But now they've got 7 baskets. I wish I knew how big the baskets were. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Let's don't go past there too quick. What if you'd have been one of the disciples? And he says, feed. Now, in another, we could read this in another, one of the other 4 writers. He said, you feed them. Remember? And they're going, what about John? Remember? What? Moi? You want, what? I have nothing. I don't have anything. So we come up with these 7 little loaves and these 7 loaves and a few little fish. But once the master, once you put it in his hands, and then he prays, and he breaks, and he puts it back in your hands, but you've still just got a handful, maybe a small basket, whatever he gave you, and your section, out of 4,000, your section maybe is 1,000. And you're looking at the 1,000, and you're looking at what you have, and maybe at that moment you think, maybe I'm not called to the ministry. You want me to do what? This is what we say all the time. People always have the same problem when they first hear the message at the prayer center. What is your problem? My problem is I can't hear God. Epoxy your britches here in one of these chairs. We're going to teach you how to pray in the Holy Ghost. You'll get to the place where you can hear his voice. And so they do that diligently. And a few months later down the road, they got a bigger problem. I have Pastor Gary, Pastor Dave, Pastor Allen, I have a bigger problem than I had before. What's your problem now? I heard God. He wants me to feed 1,000 people with this handful of bread and broken fish. Doesn't he know that's impossible? We're coming to tonight's lesson. Think what would happen to your thinking, your reasoning processes, if you're the one and you're passing it out, and you're passing it out, and you're passing it out. 50 people go by, you're still passing it out. 100 people go by, you're still passing it out. So would something be messing with your mind? Perhaps something supernatural is going on here. To a much smaller degree, Sue and I had that happen multiple times when we used to have those Bible studies in our home. At one point, we were having 70 to 75 people there, and we knew some of them were really in dire financial need, so Sue always wanted to have something for them to fellowship around and eat afterwards. And so she would make stew, or she'd make soup or goulash or something that's easy just to dip and serve people, you know. And during a season, her sister lived with us, Shirley, and Shirley is a baker. Shirley loves to make pies, and everyone loves for Shirley to bake pies because they're really good pies. But I remember more than once, see, that was right during that time when money was staying away from Sue and I in great abundance. And so we would go and we'd get the pot and she'd put all the ingredients in there. And, you know, you don't know how many people's coming. It would vary, you know. But you make the thing. Then the people start coming and they keep coming. And they just keep coming. And pretty soon you're looking at them and you're looking at that pot and you're thinking, there is no way. We learned not to look, to just dip. It's like, here's the bowl. You're not looking, you're just looking. Here, okay, a dip for you, okay, and a dip for you. How many times did it happen? That pot did not go empty till the last person was served. Time and again we saw it happen. Now, this is 4,000. This is much greater. All right. So you've got that miracle. You've got the, okay, and you know if you were one of those disciples, that would be messing with your natural human logic. Isn't that right? All right. So I'm going to skip over just a little bit here because of the point he wants to make tonight. So starting, let's come on down to verse 14. Now the disciples, we've got to go in verse 13. And he left them and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. When it says he left them, that crowd, okay? Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, when he says leaven, listen, let me stay with this for a minute. When he said the word leaven, somehow they took that to mean he knows that we didn't bring any bread. He's getting on to us. Because look at verse 16. Oh, and that word reason. Now, tonight's lesson, if you underline, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. He's upset with us. You know, he's talking about leaven because we didn't bring any bread. Well, first off, they totally missed what he's talking about. Get over yourself. They weren't perfect either. Okay, if they can miss what he's talking about that bad, there's hope for us. Anyway, they flat did not get what he was talking about. They did later. But Jesus knew what they were reasoning. See, they were reasoning, well, it's because we have no bread. So when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, he uses the same Greek word, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Now notice how he words this. Have you your heart yet hardened? said it in plain English. Have you hardened your own heart? Do you see what he's saying? Having eyes, see you not? And this is pretty scathing, isn't it? Having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? This passage was a little blind to me for years. How many believe? I thank God for praying in other tongues. Go over it again, read it again, read it in all 4 Gospels. Go over it again, pray in tongues. First off, let's get this word reason. Why reason ye among yourselves? The word reason is Strong's G1260. It's D-I-A-L, or it's D-I-A, and then logismo, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's where logic is in there. It's where humans use logic to reason things out. He is upset because we brought no bread. See, there's a cause and effect. That's normal human thinking. And the definition literally means to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate, to cast in the mind, to consider, to muse, to reason, to think. Got it? It's plain old human thinking is what it is. Now, what had just happened? They had just got through not having enough bread. They watched as Jesus multiplied. He didn't really multiply it. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. But the bread was in their hands when it got multiplied. You got that? The bread was in their hands. And he's going, do you not understand? We just came from that event. And here you're already worried about lack again. I mean, we were there. You saw it happen. You were involved in it. Now we're in the boat and you don't have bread and you're worried already? Let me read it to you like this. God, now note, you've got to remember the bread and the fish multiplied in the disciples' hands. So it was God the Father, always by the Holy Spirit, but it was God the Father showing through that event that through Jesus, the Father is a covenant-keeping God who provides through the multiplication of not enough to be more than enough. They had just come from that event. There was not enough. But through Jesus, God the Father demonstrated that in their own hands, he himself would work a miracle to cause not enough to be more than enough. Glory to God. With God, there is no such thing as not enough. Now, this is what God knows to be true. We've got to understand, God, thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What does God believe is truth? His word. Do you know God believes he is a provider? He had just demonstrated that to them. Isn't that right? And already, this is normal human logic. This is what you got to not fight. There's a place for normal human logic. We'll get to that in a minute. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom, you don't ever allow human logic to override the word of God. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't let your reasoning war against what God knows is true. God knows what is true. He demonstrates what is true through Jesus. That's why Jesus says, I am the truth. You want to know truth? Look at me. I am the truth. What truth did they just learn? God provides. When there's not enough, God provides to where there's more than enough. We couldn't even eat it all. Everybody was full. We still had leftovers. I like leftovers, by the way. Hallelujah. This is what God knows to be true. And Jesus wants to know why. That word reason. Why are you reasoning with human logic against the truth that God knows to be true. Why would you pit your reasoning against God's truth? See, in our daily lives, there is a need for human reasoning. God gave us our minds. I like this example. If I'm standing on the curb and I look to the left before stepping off the curb and the bus is coming, he intends for me to use the logismo that he gave me to make a decision, Gary, do not step in front of the bus. Amen? He expects me. I don't need to pray and fast and seek God on when to change the oil in my car. Y'all remember that time that a, quote, prophet came to stay in Pastor Dave's house? And this guy was, I am Elijah to come. He says, I'm so moved by God. And he's going to stay in their house, right? Sleep in one of their guest beds. He says, I don't even wash my clothes. I can almost hear it in his voice. Can't you hear it? I don't even wash my clothes unless God tells me to. And Rosalie says, as long as you're going to be sleeping in one of our beds, you'll wash your clothes when I tell you to. I love it. You don't have to fast and pray to know you need to wash your clothes, to know you need to change the oil in the car, to send your mom a card on her birthday. I mean, you okay? But when it comes to the things he's called us to, the kingdom of God, our reasoning falls so far short. You cannot turn and start relying on human reasoning, or else you're just going to be limited to human ways. I was raised in that, and I'm not against, everyone knows I was raised Southern Baptist. Thank God for the Baptist. I thank God for anybody that gets anybody saved. But it was always falling back on human reasoning. You need money? Schedule a revival. Now, what they meant by schedule a revival, we're going to invite an evangelist to come, and he'll start Thursday night and end Sunday night, and we're going to advertise, and people will come, and they'll give bigger offerings, and we'll have more money than we had before. Well, that's normal human reasoning. Or we'll have a bake sale. I'm not against bake sales. I'm not against garage sales. Anything like that is okay, but when do we get to multiplying the loaves and the fishes? See? When do we get to the supernatural part where God gets to do something? Where God gets to multiply through your hands. I'll never forget the first time I went to that cassette store in Broken Arrow. God was telling us to send cassettes for free around the world. Right during the time when money was staying away in great abundance. And he was telling me to start, And we had our first request for tapes. I didn't know where to get. I figured the best place probably to get a good price was where Rhema bought theirs, So I found out, and it's a store about 2 or 3 blocks down the street from Rhema in Broken Arrow. I go out there, and I have $10. I literally have $10. Gary Carpenter Ministries International. I have $10 that I can use, And as God would have it, there was one guy in front of me. Oh, I forget now, it's been so many years, but he was saying, okay, I need 20,000 of your 90-minute tapes. And I need 30,000 of your 45-minute tapes. And I'm I'm standing behind. I'm next. It didn't faze that lady. That's just normal for them. That kind of volume. All of these tapes. He gets through and he walks away. And I'm next. He said, sir, may I help you? I said, I need $10 worth of your 90-minute tapes. She just smiled and said, yes, sir. That was a start, though, see? Basically, we were putting that $10 into the hands of the Lord. It's all we had. He began multiplying what we sent. Angie sitting here, if my other daughters were here, we sent cassette tapes around the world. And we did it for years and years. And all of it was free and all of it was postage paid. I could never have done that. And we did it during the time when there was no money. It would be just enough. Benny Hinn says, God always comes through right before you die. Well, it's not always that way, but it seems that way when you're walking it out. Okay, let me get back to this. But reasoning, God gave us our reasoning for a good purpose. But you can't employ human reasoning when you're following Jesus and he tells you something that your human reasoning says different. Now, for example, they're in the boat with Jesus. They're going to the other side. They think Jesus is upset with them because they didn't bring any bread. So isn't this pretty normal human reasoning? We're going to go hungry. Man, we should have took one of those baskets. I mean, they just left the event where there were seven baskets took up. Man, if I'd only kept one of them baskets. But here we're in the boat. We got one loaf, I think it said. We got one loaf. We're going to go hungry. Doesn't that sound like human reasoning? And Jesus is saying to them, why are you dropped all the way down? Immediately, you've just dropped all the way down from the supernatural provision of God that you saw in your own hands. This quickly, you have gone from that, reverting back to human wisdom. Oh, dear God, we're going to starve because we didn't bring bread. We do that all the time. Even when the Bible tells us to cast the whole of our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. Mm-hmm. How did Dave say that? Yeah, we'll have a casting the care altar call, you know. Come up to the altar and cast your care. And I've been in those too where I come. And I'm really doing my best to cast the whole of my care. And I'm talking mainly financial right now, but it could be anything. I'm casting the whole of my care. Maybe cry a little bit at the altars and wipe your nose a few times. And Dave says, the problem is, on the drive home, I was driving a Volkswagen. And my cares, they were driving a Ferrari. They were already waiting for me by the time I got home. And you're already back into human reasoning again. Instead of I love that phrase, what God knows is true. See, human reasoning will always come against until you learn how to reprogram it. And this is the renewing of the mind. Normal human logismo, normal human logic. And God gave it to us for a reason. We are to use that again in the course of our daily life. But when it comes to the things of God, he is trying to elevate our thinking. He does not want us to harden our heart to the point we don't let God's provision in. You see? Supernatural. Now, turn to, as some illustrations, turn to 1 Corinthians. Wait a minute. Okay. All right. Go to Luke 6. I don't have that one on my list, but apparently we need to start here because some people may not have heard this. I got born again in 1980. During the decade of the 1980 through the 90s at least was when the prosperity gospel was so strong. And those are long before the days when I knew anything about really meditating the word in whole images. I hadn't heard Dave's messages yet. And I was very reliant on the TV preachers and the crusade preachers. You know, we'd go to these different things. And for all I knew in those days, there was really only one verse in Luke chapter 6, and that was verse 38. Because I heard it every single service, you know. Give. Give and it shall, here it is, Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now they would take a whole hour leading up to that verse right before the offering. And I gave and I gave and I gave because I thought that's what, you know, there it is. I mean, you know, just there it is. This is before Dave taught us, you don't ever lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting. So for years and years, I gave and I gave and I kept looking, you know, and they would use those analogies like, do you want God to measure back to you with a teaspoon? Notice it says it's measured to you in the same way that you measure. If you're giving God little teaspoons of money, you're going to get teaspoons of blessing back. But if you want God to bless you with dump trucks full of blessing, you need to give a dump truck in this offering. I'm getting some amens over here. I wasn't in that service by myself. And I thought that's what it meant for years. And it's not talking about a church offering in any way. Most of you have been well taught since then. But if you notice all the red, if you just back up, just back up just to verse 27. to see what he's talking about. And it goes right along with this morning's message about being merciful. But he said, I say unto you which hear, love, what? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now notice, him that takes away thy cloak. They're taking away your goods and they're taking away. They're doing it by force. Forbid not to take thy coat also. Like how Dave would illustrate that. They're taking away your car. Say, wait just a minute. Let me go gas it up first. You're going to need a whole tank full. That's seriously what they're... Give, here it is. Now give. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Has he changed the subject? Who's he talking about? These evil people that are doing all these things and taking away your goods. Give it. He says, just give it to them. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. If you keep it in the context, he starts summarizing all of this. In verse 37, it says, judge not, you shall not be judged, condemn not. Who's he talking about? These very people that are doing these horrible things. Judge not, you shall not be judged, condemn not, you shall not be condemned, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And in that context, give. In a church offering, is that what he's... When you're in the synagogue, is that what he's been talking about? No. He's saying these very men that are slapping you and doing you evil and calling you everything but a Christian and treating you bad and taking away your goods by force. He says, if you will give to them and extend my mercy and my grace to them, no matter what they do to you, no matter, they may take away your car, they may take away your house, they may do all of this stuff. He says, I have a covenant with you. If you will extend my mercy and my grace to the sinner like that, I will speak to the hearts of other people and they will give back unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You will never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy and grace to the sinner. Glory to God. That is supernatural. That is supernatural. Now see, only if that is bone of your bone can you obey many verses in the Bible. Now we're going to go where I was going to go. You got that foundation? You got it? All right. So somebody's doing something bad to you. They want to take away your stuff. And in your heart, you're giving it. You got it? All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Now, when I say you got to have it, I mean more than just hearing it on calling in the lost. This has to become, you have to understand that covenant with God. That God means that. No matter what they do to you, you can't be diminished. So, well, it sure looks like it. Hang on, this thing ain't over yet. You got to believe God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So what did he say? Men will give to you good measure pressed down. Only if you have that does he start making sense some of these verses, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Okay, I can't start in verse 7, start in verse 1. Context. I have been trained, can you tell? I do not want to lift any verses out of context. The one I'm after is verse 7, but let's get context. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law. Now he's talking about court. Brother going to court with his brother. And that before the unbelievers. He's talking about the secular courts here. Now here's the verse I was after. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Because you go to law one with another. Now here it is. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Would you like to know the answer to that question? Because you don't really have Luke 6:38 in your heart. You don't know who your father is. You don't, you know what, you could stand up and say what Jesus said, but it has not become covenant with you. It has not become you. You're still relying on human reasoning that says, well, if I let them take away my stuff, this is real deep. If I let them take away my stuff, I won't have my stuff. Human reasoning. But what did he say? You just give it to him. Just give it to him. I'll make sure it's given back to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. Now the whole thing is not about your stuff. The whole thing is about that evil person that took your stuff. See, when your mind is so... He's trying to get us to the place where we understand who we are, where we're from, why we're here. We're here to represent the kingdom as children of light, and the whole thing is to seek and to save the lost. Somebody stole from you, somebody's stealing from you, you have an opportunity to preach the gospel. I didn't get any amens. Your first thought should be an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I like what one of those saints said. He said, preach the gospel every day. When necessary, use words. You get it? You're preaching every day. I don't know what gospel it is. You may be the only Bible people ever read. You may be the only Jesus they ever see. Boy, that'll affect your actions if that gets home. But why don't people do it? Why don't they just suffer the wrong? What's to be better? Didn't he say just give it to them? Didn't he say that? Well, why don't they do it? Now I'm going to go to court. Why? Have you hardened your heart? Why are you reasoning against what God knows is true? God knows it is true that if you extend mercy and grace to that sinner by letting him take your stuff, God knows it's true, you will not be diminished. That's what God knows. That's what God has promised. You won't be diminished. It may look like it for a little while, but God will see to it. You'll have more later than you started with. Just like the seven baskets. That's why I asked him, how many baskets did you take up? Didn't you take up more than you started with? Why are you worried about this? Why are you letting human reasoning talk you out of the supernatural operation of your Father? Whew. That was a good sentence right there. I like that one myself. Let's look at another one. Matthew 6. Yes, sir. Oh, Matthew's before Mark. Matthew 6. Now these are some of the most familiar verses in the Bible, but very few Christians really live it. Some do. I live it better than I did all those years ago. This is part of the training that I went through. Alan talks about when him and his family had to go through it. This is that season when money was staying away in great abundance. I thank God for all the lessons we learned during those days. I also never want to have to learn those lessons again. But I'm willing if I need to. Okay. But Luke 6, and we're really condensing it down. We'll just start in verse 30. Verse 30, because it starts with there. See, here's the problem. Therefore, and verse 30 is wherefore, and verse 29 is and, verse 28 is and, anyway. How about 27? It starts, okay. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Y'all know a cubit is from the elbow to the wrist, right? If it was possible, trust me, Gary would add a cubit. I'm short. I've always been short. If it was possible, I would certainly add the cubit. Here's another cubit. You take a cubit, wouldn't you, over here? Kelly said she'd take a cubit. We got other cubit takers in the room, okay? All right. But he says, you can't do it. You can't do it. He says, in the same way, verse 28, why take you thought for clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, and we really should go all the way back, but therefore, take no thought, and that means anxious thought, worried thought. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Doesn't that sound like the disciples in the boat? Well, I forgot to say one thing. You got to remember, nothing in the Bible happens by accident. Get the picture. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus. Listen, born again person, your flesh is your boat. Jesus is in your boat. You get this? Jesus, if you're born again, he's in there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in your boat, why are you worried about provision? Don't spend your life like the Gentiles from birth to the grave. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? He talks about that in a minute. Don't be like them. They have no provider. But Jesus is in your boat. You're not going to go without as long as you're with him. If you believe that, your reasoning has to come above logismo, natural human logic, and tap in where he is. Because there is no lack there. Hallelujah. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. And what he's meaning, they're people that don't know God. They don't know God as provider. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Here it is. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to sue them and take them to court. Why? They're taking away my stuff. And if they take away my stuff, I won't have my stuff. You're using natural human reasoning. Why are you reasoning against what God knows is true? One more, Philippians 4:19. Then I'm going to throw a real monkey wrench at you and then quit. Because it's easy, the easiest way to present this is in the realm of finances. But that's really just one way to illustrate it. Now what I'm after, and everybody knows Philippians 4:19. But let's back up just a little bit. Philippians 4:10. Now you got to understand what just happened. A man named Epaphroditus. The Philippians had been the primary supporters of Paul, financial supporters of Paul's ministry for about 15 years. And they would send, wherever they'd find out where Paul was, they would send offerings because they knew where Paul was. Paul plus money equals souls. He'd get people saved. And they trusted Paul. So they lost track of him, though. He got arrested. He wound up in Rome. They didn't know where he was. They finally found out where he was. And so they took up an offering. They sent it to Paul through the hands of a man named Epaphroditus. And in those days, you did not Wells Fargo the money. You didn't wire the money. Yeah, you know, you didn't even have a check to carry. He literally had to carry. It was dangerous. He had to carry scrip and coin on his person somehow. I did a study one time that from where he started in Macedonia to where Paul was in Rome, by land and by sea, it probably took 2 to 3 months. And it's dangerous. People find out you got money on you, you know? And the devil even made him sick. He got attacked with sickness on that trip. Anyway, that's what's happened here. So Paul has received this money, and this is a thank you letter, really, back to the Philippians with some teaching in it. So Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but notice you lacked opportunity. And if you study the history, they just didn't know where he was. They didn't know, they had no way to bless him. They didn't know where he was, but they found out. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Boy, if you underlined, I have underlined, for I have learned. I have learned. This is not something you're born with. I had to learn it. Alan had to learn it. Tim has had to learn it. Everybody that's walked this path has had to learn it. And your flesh is never going to be happy with it, but you have to learn it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Mm-hmm. I know. Well, how do you know? I had to learn it. But Paul says, but I know I learned. So did I. So did Alan. So did Tim. Doesn't mean your flesh likes it. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So if you apply that to what he just said, even if I'm suffering need, I've learned to be content. I trust him. This is temporary. It'll change. And verse, our famous verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Modern day English, you have done well that you sent this gift. You have done well. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, and that's where they are, get this, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. There was a time when the only church supporting him was this church at Macedonia, yet Paul was preaching everywhere. I'll tell you one thing he wasn't preaching. Since when, is that the truth right there? All these other churches, he was not preaching, you're cursed if you don't give to me. Otherwise, they'd have been given. Or turn it around. If you want to be blessed, you need to give to an apostle. He wasn't preaching that either, was he? For benefit of the video, there's actually people here. There are more than one, actually. But boy, the Macedonians caught on. I'm just going to go ahead and throw this in so you'll know. One of the reasons they knew they could trust Paul. Remember the earthquake that happened at the jail at Philippi? Philippi's in Macedonia. When that earthquake happened and it shook the bars loose, they could have booked it. Remember? I mean, it shook all the doors fell open and the chains, it said, fell off their hands. They could have left. But they didn't. Why? Paul had not yet seen the man that he had seen in that vision. Can't leave yet. I haven't seen the man that God sent us here for. But when that jailer, Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here in that jailer. I can just see him lighting that torch. You know, it was a flaming torch coming down that dark hallway at night. And when he come in that jail cell room where Paul and Silas was, with that torch up near his face, and Paul saw his face, I'd love to see the movie. I just know Paul nudged Silas. Said, that's the man. That's the man. And that guy fell down and said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that is the beginning of the Philippian Macedonian church. They knew they could trust Paul. Said he could have left, but he didn't, at the risk of his own imprisonment for the sake of one soul. This man will obey God. Man, I love that. My feet want to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is another passage that's been preached on so much, but I hope tonight it'll take on a little deeper meaning with you. The subject is, why do we reason against what God knows to be true? Why do we allow human reasoning within us? Jesus says, why do you reason? Didn't you just see your Father in operation? Why are you concerned about having no bread? Why? Didn't you just see? Are you hardening your own heart? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The picture there is just what you think. It's like a medieval stronghold. It's something in your mind that has you blocked from receiving from God. It's a stronghold. It's not really demonic always, but human reasoning will block the supernatural operation of God. It'll just block it. But he says, we have weapons for pulling down those strongholds. See, I want every stronghold gone. I know you do too. I don't want there to be any fortress in me that's preventing God from delivering anything to me or through me that he wants to do. Well, how do you deal with strongholds? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Dave would say, what's an imagination? That's a thought process that is empowered by emotion. It's something that you've believed for so long, you've got a little affection for it. It's kind of who you are. My daddy was poor. His daddy was poor. We're poor and proud of it, you know. They used to literally say in the churches I grew up in, they'd pray. I've heard this prayer many times myself. Father, we're praying for our pastor. Lord, you keep him humble. We'll keep him poor. Now that I'm telling you, that's a stronghold prayer. If I was that pastor, I'd be praying something else. Anyway. But casting down imaginations, in light of Alan's teaching this morning, all those thought processes that say you failed, you're still a failure, you're a failure going somewhere to happen. All of that stuff where the enemy keeps bringing up your past and bringing, and the past may have been yesterday or might have been 20 years ago, but he just keeps bringing it up. Thought patterns empowered by emotions. You think about how bad it was and the devastation it was and pretty soon you're in a stronghold of your own making. That's got to be cast down. Got to be, how do you do it? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I'm going to take a real simple thing, but it's a high thing that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Are you ready? We did not bring bread. We are going to starve. That's a high thing. Jesus, you could tell, he got onto them strong, did he not? And it's just human reasoning. We would call it normal logic. Just normal logic. It's not demonic. It's human reasoning. Based on the physics of this world. The kingdom of God is not limited to the physics of this world. Multiply the bread right in your hand. Multiply it. Okay. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. Here it says against the knowledge of God. I'm going to say that exalts itself against what God knows to be true. God knows it's true. He is a provider. He's going, trust me. If you seek first the kingdom, I've already promised you. All these things will be added. I promised you. Mm-hmm. But they have to, look, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How would you do that? The example we had tonight in the boat, we forgot to bring bread. Jesus is in our boat. We will have enough. Isn't that right? See, I don't care what your circumstances are. Jesus is in your boat. If you're born again, Jesus is in your boat. You're going to have more than enough. Stop worrying. He said, stop it, stop it, stop it. Don't be like the Gentiles are worried all the time. Stop it. You're free to seek first the kingdom. Pray, listen to God, do what he tells you to do. And the promise is all these things will be added to you. One morning, we'll quit. But now go to Romans 6. I used all of that and financial illustrations because it's easy. But really, it's all true. But it applies to everything in life, see? Again, Alan's, I just love how the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, I can watch it flow through all the services every Sunday, every Wednesday, when I can just see what he's doing here. He weaves it all together. But Alan's message today about discouragement and feeling like a slug, you know. And how do you say it? Everybody else is so far ahead of me, I can't even see them anymore, you know. I felt like that. I felt like that at this church. Bronk said one time, he said he had a little kind of mini vision. You know, we use that analogy of Pastor Bronk, if you know, he's the pastor in Florida. He said that. We use that analogy like we're archaeologists digging down through 2,000 years of rubble to uncover the original foundation stones of truth. He said one time, he said he was just kind of thinking about that, and he was going down on this rope down into the cave, and he saw me down there. Like he was giving me blessing like I was further down than he was, you know. And he says, "Gary, Gary, can you see Pastor Dave?" I said, "Just a minute." And I looked as hard as I could. I said, "I can barely make him out. He's so far ahead of us." Well, I have felt like, okay, I've missed the bus. They're all gone. I'm still left here at the starting gate. But look at this. Romans chapter 6 is just an amazing chapter. See, the devil wants you to think that you're still that flesh creature, that you have no dominion, that you just can't stop sinning. Nah, 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 nah. You know, maybe, you know, other people can, but you know who you are. Trust me, I know that voice really well. Here's the truth that God knows. Talk about reasoning. Look at this word, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon. Now, this is a different word than reasoning. This is the word conclusion. Come to this conclusion. You conclude that you yourself are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to use some reasoning, do you? Reason with God's reasoning. Reckon. Come to the final conclusion. I heard the best definition of the helmet of salvation from somewhere in the last week. Man, I wrote it down. When you hear a good one, just steal it. You know what the helmet of salvation really is? At some point, Christian, in your Christian walk, you're going to have to finally come to the conclusion you are born again. That's it. Come to the conclusion. You are born again. Start living like it. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of light. I live like a child of light. I'm dead to sin. Look, sin has no dominion over me. So let's just read a few verses and then I'll try and quit. Verse 11 again. Likewise. Well, what does that mean, likewise? Talking about Jesus. So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you conclude that, then 12 belongs to you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice it does not say your body will quit lusting. No amens, nobody? I used to think that's what would happen, that my body would quit lusting. Now, you can train it. My body used to crave nicotine all the time. It doesn't anymore. Thank God forever. It lusts after other things. They had lava cake for lunch today, and I didn't get to have any. Lava cake is not sin, but I want a discipline thing right now. Lord, durst thou not knowest that Gary loveth lava cake. You ever had lava cake at Chili's? Oh, dear Lord. You take your fork and you cut into it, and the chocolate lava comes right out. And it's warm. And that's why they put the cold ice cream on top, so you can get it all together. Oh, my God. Excuse me, I'm having a moment. But I could not let today, because of the discipline I'm on, I cannot let lava cake rule me. And my flesh lusteth after lava cake. But today, no. You just say no. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, just don't let it. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See, this is all a reckoning. It starts with that reckoning that you yourself are dead to sin. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. We could just go on and on and on. I like verse 18. I like all of them, but verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Boy, reckon that. Your body doesn't believe it. God believes it. This is the truth that God knows. Your body will use lust and human reasoning to say it's not true. Take those thoughts captive and bring them into obedience to the Word of God. Amen? You can tell I could go on all forever. That's enough for now. Don't let your reasonings oppose what God knows is true. Don't allow it. You catch yourself reasoning like, I have a good friend that I love dearly, really, and it's a good person. They love God, and they'll tell you, oh, I cast all my care on the Lord. I do, Gary. I cast all my care on the Lord. Baloney. They want to. They're trying to. They worry about it all the time, to the point they can't sleep, keeps them up, gives them indigestion. But if you talk to them, they see what's happening there. It's mentally assented that that's what Jesus said, do. What the word says, cast the whole of your care. So this person will do that, they think, but they don't really. Because the care, you just talk with them, obvious they're consumed with the care. Well, what am I going to do this? And what am I going to do that? And what if this? And what if that? Well, that is exactly reasoning against what God knows is true. That is the opposite of what Jesus said. So let us do what Jesus said. Amen? Amen.